Very nicely done. That's powerful. All right. Turn to James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1, it's already been announced what we are going to begin today, our series on James. I will say this up front, this is all about trials, and this was all scheduled before I entered in my present trial. And so this is God's design today. We'll leave it that way. And I want to also say that I'm probably not going to be able to cover everything completely in these 11 verses. It's just impossible today. So I will tell you this, that there'll be much more in the book to come. So you can, I'm sure that's true about all the speakers. They can't say everything that they've studied, everything that they've gotten out of the text. So that's why we get those books to you. It's basically the sermon, but sometimes it's additional content. So James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And then we're not dealing with verse 12, but that's just cap it there. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so we begin our study of James. The Epistle of James is in the category of biblical writings called the general epistles. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude all fall into that category. James is perhaps the oldest of the 27 New Testament books. A case can be made for that for sure. The one who addresses the reader so authoritatively is James. He is the human brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was the physical brother of Jesus, he didn't boast about that. He calls himself a doulos. He calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he writing to? He's writing to Jewish Christians, that is, those that have embraced Messiah Jesus. Jesus as their Messiah, the one that has fulfilled all of the Old Testament promises. They are scattered outside of Palestine, and yet they hold on to the heritage that they have, knowing Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of the fathers, and they then have been incorporated into the church. Jesus became the leader of the church in Jerusalem after the departure of Peter, Acts 12, verse 17. He became one of the spokesmen at the Council of Jerusalem, in fact, the leader there. And he was called a pillar when Paul spoke to, you can read about it in Galatians, he spoke to the churches there. He's one of the three pillars. As we look at the following verses that we've just read, let's remember that many of the saints have desired what you are experiencing today. Do you realize that you are getting Bible understanding and Bible content and Bible training at the highest level, frankly, in human history in this day and age? We have, everything is so accessible to us. If you don't get it in the classroom, and you will, you could research that and spend days and days and weeks and not exhaust any subject because of the availability of truth through electronic means and others. So you have a privilege that's offered to very few Christians. Now, I this is a segue, and I haven't got time for many of these, but we went to the Bible study, noon Bible study in the vice president's office. You probably heard about that. And probably I need to be careful what I'm going to say right now, but I commented to my wife and to Dr. Davis that any Maranatha graduate that's taken our Bible core could have done an equal job in that Bible study. And I'm not diminishing what we received there, but what I am saying is that we are very privileged people, and what you're getting, no matter what your major is equipping you to do the work of God that God wants us to do in this world. And that's very, very important. But God has a special training program designed for the improvement of every individual believer, and it's called God's School of Trial. And you're enrolled in it, whether you know it or not. It's not optional. It's mandatory for all Christians. The instructor is the very best, God Himself. The classes are all practical, and the classes are specifically designed for everyone individually. Isn't that great? Individual learning from God Himself and God's School of Trial. God designs trials for our betterment, for our growth, for our improvement, for our spiritual development, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Because the Lord is the one that designs the trial, we can approach them with joy because we know that He never allows anything into our life but what it be for our betterment, for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. We can rejoice. Peter says the same thing. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold or various temptations. Paul says in Romans, and not only so, but we glory, we rejoice, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And then he writes, rejoice in the Lord always, for again I say rejoice. So if we look at our text, it breaks it down very neatly into a three-point outline. And I don't know if I have any poems or not, but it does fit well. As you look at verses 2-4, trials are designed to build our personal character, our Christ-likeness. That's talking about our inward development of character. If you look at verses 5-8, the focus there is our fellowship with God, our upward development, our prayer life, our fellowship with Him. And then you look at the verses 9-11, the focus is on the outward world, the perspective that we have that God gives us through trial. He allows us to focus more clearly on what the world is really about, what His purposes are, and what our place is in those purposes. And so let's begin. Trials improve or develop our personal character, our inward development. Trials are experienced by all Christians. My brethren, Christians, when, it's not if, but it says when you encounter various trials. In other words, it's not an elective course. It's not something you decide, well, I think I'll sign up for or I won't sign up. I don't have room in my schedule for that one. No, it's when it's going to happen. All of God's saints encounter trials. That's why Peter writes, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. No, we expect these things to happen. And they are unexpected. They're expected to be unexpected. You fall into, it says. And they're not necessarily the consequence of disobedience. It's hard to draw a line sometimes between God's chastening and simply a trial to perfect your character. And I don't know that there is a sharp line between the two, and I won't get into that today. I think that God is fully capable of doing more than one thing at a time. Okay? But in this case, God uses trials or these tests to prove our faith. They're not brought on by sin. The sinning believer really expects to meet trouble. They expect to be chastised if they really belong to God. But trials are unexpected. Now, the last thing I expected on June the 24th was to go into the doctor's office and find out that I had ocular melanoma. That was not something I planned for that day. That was not something I could prepare for. You know, I didn't ahead of time say, well, you know what? If that happens today, I better have an appropriate response ready. No. The response in many ways was already determined, already built in by previous life inputs. In other words, yes, I had a choice about how to respond that day, but many of those potentialities were already baked into the pie, all right? And I was glad that I was able to respond properly that day. And so trials, I'll get more to that in a minute, trials are of various kinds. They're of divers kinds, various kinds. And Peter calls it through manifold temptations or testings, 1 Peter 1:6. You know, you go to the doctor, the doctor prescribes different medicines for different problems. Now, if you go to the doctor and he tells you to take 2 aspirins and get some rest, and then you go back and you got some other problem, he says, take 2 aspirins, get some rest. And he keeps telling you that every time you go to the doctor, I'd get a different doctor. But, you know, there are different diseases, there are different problems that require different remedies. And so God gives us what we need individually. And when trials come, we must rejoice. It's not the cultivation of a natural positive attitude, but it's a supernatural joy that comes through yielding to God. When we yield to Him, He gives us the strength. And so underneath the potential pain and tears that come and the grief that comes through some difficulties and some trial comes an assurance and a confidence that comes from knowing the Lord is in control. And you can know that. Anyone can know that going through trial. We can rejoice with the psalmist, my times are in thy hand. God is in control of these things. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. For verses that I had been memorizing over the last year, repeating and reminding myself about. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Wow. Now, if you're going to draw water out of the well in times of trouble, you need to have water in the well. Now, I know that's deep theology, but you got to know the Lord. You've got to have His Holy Spirit resident in you. And you've got to give God something to work with. Can I say it that way? Reverently speaking, you've got to know truth. You've got to have truth in your heart for the Holy Spirit to remind you about, to use. We talk about the sword of the Spirit, okay, is the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to give us direction, to give us comfort, to give us assurance. And if you want that, you need to put some in so it's there to draw from when the time comes. Someone said it, it's sort of trivial, but I like it. I like trivial things sometimes. Christians are like tea. Their real strength is not drawn out until they get into hot water. All right? And that tells something about what's there. Trials produce endurance and obedience. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In the classical Greek, patience refers to a sword's power to sustain blows. And it doesn't break. It means endurance. Trials prepare us to stand up against the blows of future trouble. So how do you prepare for big trials? Have a lot of little trials. That helps. Helps a lot. The strength of a Christian character often comes out in the trials we endure. Now, I had a White House intern when we were visiting there introduce himself. And I was really kind of surprised at his maturity. I think he was a junior at a Christian institution, not one that I was going to recommend, one I'm familiar with, but he's a solid young man. And he asked me, what would you recommend to a young man like me? How do I prepare for future service and for life? You know, what's the biggest thing? And I thought about that really quickly, okay? I don't know that I ever had anyone really ask me seriously that question before. I don't think he was just trying to make conversation. And I said, at Maranatha, we try not to make things too easy. Did you know that? That, you know, we want things to be enjoyable and comfortable to a degree, but we want things to be challenging. We want things to be stretching. We don't want it to be so easy that, you know, you're not challenged at all and not developed for what you're going to face when you leave here. Some of you are kind of chuckling. You say, there's two kinds of people chuckling right now. Those are saying, this isn't hard. And there's two of you. Okay. And then there's others who saying, yeah, I know what he's talking about. Well, he's doing what he said he's going to do. Listen, I said to that young man, I said, sign up for challenges. Volunteer for leadership positions. Get involved in many things. And I believe he wanted to go to law school. And I said, I know that the LSAT is important. And I know your GPA is important for your index. But I'm going to tell you, sir, the relationships that you are building here in this internship, the challenges that you are meeting, the stretching that you are going through is more important than a 4.0. I said, maybe you can do both. Maybe he's capable of doing everything and still getting a 4.0. That's great. But I said, I wouldn't sacrifice my other areas of development and potential just for a simple GPA. Now, Dr. Lick is going to talk to me afterwards as the academic dean here. No, he's agreeing. All right, good. All right, good. I'm safe. How do you develop, you athletes, how do you develop muscles? You develop muscles by stress. You know, that's how you do it. By one more rep, you know, by stretching oneself out. You cross-country people, it's the kick at the end. You know, you've got to keep pushing yourself to do better, to beat that time. And that's what we're talking about. And so God is developing us all in ways just like that. Joseph learned a lot about God's timetable versus man's timetable, to be sure. And all the trials that he went through prepared him for his hour of leadership, his time of leadership, which was a blessing not only to his family, but to his entire nation. Like a river glorious, every joy and trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. The goal of trials, lacking nothing, mature character. God uses trials to purify our motives and to increase our faith. You remember what Job went through? What did Satan say? Does Job fear God for naught? And then his wife even said, curse God and die. And what did Job say? He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And should we not receive evil? That is trouble, that's turmoil, that's calamity. God is a good God. He puts us through that. We'll trust him through that as well. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He watched it. I ask you, do you and I serve God for what we can get out of it? Or because we love him, and we know his ways are right. By our response to every trial, we're either conforming to Christ and preparing ourselves for future service, or we're failing the test and we'll probably have to repeat the course. How sad. To get the benefit of trial, we must cooperate and not rebel. Let patience have her perfect work, verse 4. He said, how can I do that? By submitting to the process, and it will result in spiritual maturity. Well, how do I do that? Begin by asking for God to give you strength to go through it. My wife has been clinging to strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's a good verse. Colossians 1:11. Ask for God's strength and continue to tell yourself the truth. I've said this in chapel. I've said it many times, and it bears repeating. Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself and answer yourself. And if you need to, get tough on yourself. I mean, remind yourself of what is really true and what's really right according to God's word. And when the flesh wants to go in another direction, say, oh, no. What do you think? What do you think you're doing? You know, get tough. You say, well, you're kind of nuts. I hope I'm a fool for Christ's sake. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't do that, if you don't talk to yourself a little bit about what's right and give yourself a little encouragement with the word, you're going to be in trouble down the road. A person is asked about their auto insurance. Oh, I have great insurance, they said. But then they said, well, have you ever made a claim? Well, I've never really made a claim. You know, you can read the promises in the policy. And when you do that, you're kind of, you ever read an insurance policy on all these pages? He said, I talked to my agent. He said I was covered for this and that. And then you start reading it. You say, whoa, I don't know. You know, what about these loopholes that are in here? What if I have a special problem that's really not covered or something in the fine print that I don't know about? You know, you're not really sure. You know what? You're not really sure that your faith can stand or will stand until trouble comes and you file a claim. Let me tell you something. There are no loopholes in what God has promised. You can trust every word of God, and He's not trying to hide anything from us. He's told us that He'll be with us. He told us when we go through the fire that we'll not be burned. He told us those things, and we can trust Him. And I'm not very far in my trial, but I will tell you this. He has proven Himself to be trustworthy, and He is paying off on every claim that He has made. We can trust Him. Trials improve or develop our personal character inward. Trials improve our personal relationship with God, upward development, causing one to recognize his need. Let him, if you have a lack, if any of you lack wisdom, okay, it's relatively easy to live Christian life when things are going well, when the storms are not there and the sea is calm. But when the storms hit, that's a problem. It's kind of like the roof doesn't leak when it's not raining. And I don't need to fix it then. But when it starts raining and it starts dripping everywhere, you say, uh-oh, time to fix the roof. And that's what trials do in our lives. Paul was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh that he might learn the sufficiency of God's grace. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, there's joy in God, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice it says we need to ask. There's no magic formula. It says ask in faith. We recognize that help comes from a source outside of ourselves, a source greater than ourselves. We can't solve the problem, but there's someone that can. We ask in faith, nothing wavering. There's a sense of need, a sense of dependence, and that's our greatest motivator for prayer that we can have, for seeking God. We have a great need. It drives us to the Word then for wisdom. Now, I'm not going to take time to try to develop this thought, but let me just say, wisdom isn't something that God just throws down in your mind, you know. It's not an intangible. When you pray and say, God, give me wisdom, and all of a sudden he sends it to you, you know, FedEx or something like that. When we're asking for wisdom, there's an assumption in my mind, there's an assumption that we are seeking that wisdom in the right place. We're seeking it in the Word, and that God the Holy Spirit then will give us wisdom as He reveals to us how the Word applies to our life and to our situation. And I believe that's what we're talking about. Wisdom is not given to us independently of the means that God has ordained for us to seek it. So it's driving us to the Word as well. We're all prone to ask the questions when we go through trouble. Why is this happening to me? You know, Wrong question. Better questions is, how can I understand this trial from your perspective, God? How can I bring you glory through this trial, Lord? How can this be used for me to grow more like you and to be more intimately associated with you? How's that going to work, Lord? The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And so prayer prepares us for wisdom, and the word of God provides us that wisdom. And God is for us in all of that. Sometimes it takes a trial to cure our double-mindedness. A double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways. Oh, were you looking at that? I misquoted on purpose. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So what's it mean to be double-minded? Well, trying to serve God and mammon, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you got one mind going this way, away from God, and you got the other part of your mind going this way toward God. It doesn't work that way. And so God wants to cure our double-mindedness and have all of us. So trials improve or develop our personal character. Trials improve our personal relationship with God. That's inward development, upward development, and now outward development. Just give me, the speaker didn't give me the full 30 minutes or the preliminary, so just give me another minute or two here. Trials improve our perspective of the material world, outward development. I want you to understand the text, because I think it's hard in a reading sometimes to get what's going on here. We have to understand, believe, and adopt God's perspective on poverty and riches. There are some things that are permanent and some things that are perishable. And here, a poor brother, or one of humble circumstances, he goes through a trial and he says, you know what? What I have can't be taken away from me. I have what is permanent. I have what is eternal. And I might lose in this world. I might lose everything I have, or might lose my life. But what is most important is going to endure. And this world is just a temporary condition. What about the rich man? But notice what it says. But the rich. But the rich what? But the rich rejoices at the same time. And what? And that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So shall a rich man fade away in his ways. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound real positive. Well, that's not the positive part. The positive part is that the rich man can rejoice. Why? Because he recognizes that though he was rich, and if he loses everything, if he's a believer, he's still rich. It's an eternal perspective. And God reminds us of that. So the stock market crashes, and it just might. I don't care how much money. If you have no money in the stock market, you're rich eternally. If you've got billions of dollars in the stock market, you're rich eternally if you know Jesus. But it reminds us of that. We can rejoice because we're not invested in this world in a permanent way. Short-lived riches remind us that life is also short. Peter says, for all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Isaiah talks about it. Peter talks about it. James talks about it. Someone has said it this way. When the chess game is over, the king and the pawns all go back in the same box. And that's what it's being said here. Let a rich man glory in the fact that he's going to buy the farm. In a few short years, he's going to pass away. But what a farm it's going to be, all right, if you know the Lord. Many years ago, a large hospital had a policy of placing a screen around people in the ward. Some of you don't even know what a ward is. Go to a foreign country, you'll still see that. Many people in the same place put a screen about it. He was expected not to live. And so a nurse put a screen around a certain man who knew the practice, and he cried out, "Oh, God, I'm going to die. God, I'm not ready to die. God, I'm a wicked sinner. Have mercy upon me. Save me, Jesus." The nurse came back, and she apologized. She said, "Sir, I'm sorry. I put the screen around the wrong man." And he said, oh, no, it was the right man. God knows what he's doing. And God may be using circumstances in your life to draw you closer to the Lord. Or maybe there's still someone here that's never trusted Jesus as your Savior. And he's using your trouble to draw you to the Savior so that you can live with him eternally. For through deep water I call thee to go. The rivers of water shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. That's what we all ought to long for. Father, thank you so much for your grace today. Thank you for this precious passage of Scripture that helps us to navigate the troubles of life with victory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.